Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the live stream for this evening. As we come to worship this evening, our call to worship is found in the 8th verse of Psalm 3. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Such a simple statement, and yet so beautiful for us as we come to worship in this Lord's Day evening. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and because it belongs to him, therefore he is able in his sovereign power to apply it to us. And then he reassures us, his blessing is upon his people, and that forevermore. With that resounding in our hearts, let's come to adore him, to worship him, to praise him for that salvation that we have received so freely. We take up that psalm. Psalm number 3 is our first psalm of worship. We'll sing all of the verses together. And before we sing, have a look at that psalm and sing, let's seek the face of our God in prayer. Let's pray. Our great God, who has given us the Sabbath, the rest, even from the beginning of the world, as part of what you have fashioned and created this world to be, as a world of 7 days, in which that seventh day, the Sabbath, would be a day of rest, a day of resting in the glory of God, in the beauty of who you are, of a communion and fellowship with you now, especially in and through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer and Savior. We thank you for the day that we have had. We thank you for the evening of the Sabbath, in which at the going down of the sun, we may lift up our eyes to heaven and know that salvation is of the Lord and that your blessing is upon us. We pray, Lord, may your blessing be upon us as we seek your face, as we come before you, humble our hearts that we may know your greatness and desire to honor you, but draw near to us also through your word, strengthen our faith, cause us to be lifted up by the beauty of your grace, that we may not only love and honor you, but desire to obey and witness of your truth in our lives. We pray these things in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We notice here in our psalm that we're encouraged that even though the psalmist acknowledges that we have many attacks and even scorn that comes against us, yet nevertheless, the Lord is our help. And our succor lies in him. He is our shield and our glory and uplifts us. And therefore, we're encouraged and strengthened to endure. And it's particularly that understanding of enduring that we'll be looking at tonight in the series on Out of Revelation. With that in mind then, let's sing this psalm to God's praise.
And our succor.
O Lord, how are my foes increased? Against me many rise. Many say of my soul, for him in God no succor lies. Yet thou my shield and glory art, the uplifter of mine head. I cried, and from his holy hill the Lord me answer made. I laid me down and slept, I waked, for God sustained me. I will not fear though thousands ten set round against me be. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God, for thou my foes hast struck. All on the cheekbone and the teeth of wicked men hast broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore, thy people is upon.
Our first reading for this evening is taken from Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we will read together the first 13 verses of this chapter. We notice here once again that same concept of enduring is found, that patiently enduring in the face of all that God is working. And it's revealed to us here that God is working in us even through chastening, that he brings hard things, that he brings tribulation to us, but that's because he loves us, that he chastens every son and daughter that he has. But in our enduring, then, there will be a growth that is there, a growing in him, a coming to a greater understanding and a greater faith, and therefore that we are to be exercised thereby. And that also is very much along the same sort of lines as what we look at out of Revelation tonight. So let's read then this part of God's infallible word. Hebrews chapter 12, reading from verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Amen. May God bless unto us a spiritual understanding of his truth read in our ears. Let's sing again. We sing this time from Psalm number 37. Psalm number 37, and we'll sing together the verses 4 through 11. Psalm 37, the 4 through 11. Notice with me here that we are to rest in the Lord and not to fret over sinners. That is what we tend to do. That's the reason why the Word of God tells us this. We tend to get bent out of shape by everything that is wrong, that is not right, in the suffering that comes, the sins that are committed and even the persecution that comes against us. But the Lord tells us, you're not to fret. You're to wait upon the Lord. And in so doing, as we lift our eyes to him and see that he is at work, then we endure by his grace, by his strength. And that enduring is, in fact, a wonderful blessing. We, in the end, will possess the earth by inheritance and delight in an abundant peace. But even now, we can have a peace, even as we endure. Let's sing these words to the praise of God.
Delight thyself in God, he'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trusted bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light, he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him, do not fret. For him who prospering in his way, success him sin doth get. Do thou from anger cease, and wrath see thou forsake also. Fret not thyself in any wise, that evil thou shouldst do. For those that evil doers are shall be cut off and fall. But those that wait upon the Lord, the earth inherit shall. For yet a little while, and then the wicked shall not be. His place thou shalt consider well, but it thou shalt not see. But by inheritance the earth the meek ones shall possess. They also shall delight themselves in an abundant peace.
Let's now worship the Lord in prayer. Let's seek his face. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We do praise you that we may know somewhat of your glory. That your glory indeed is infinite. Your very being is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. But therefore, your glory is that also, a glory that is beyond our ability to take in, and yet at the same time, you make it known unto us. With the psalmist, we exclaim, when, Lord, I look into the heavens at the sun, the moon, the stars which you have ordained, then what is it that you should pay attention to, man? And not just pay attention to us, Lord, but to make us to join in fellowship, communion with you, the living God. That you should take us, even who are rebels against you, and to rescue us from the dunghill and bring us and set us to be princes in your kingdom, and that we may participate in all that you have purchased for us in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we may see your glory in the heavens. We may see your glory in all of your works, in the great creatures, in the whales that play in the oceans. We may see it in the multitude of insects. We may see it even in the microscopic world, even in bacteria and even viruses that you send into the world. These things show forth your glory. And especially in all of your works, the mighty work of salvation, the sending forth of your Son in the central part of this world, and then the effects of that salvation. We see such things as the glory of the Reformation, that which you did by the power of your Spirit and your Word. But we also see it in very personal ways. We thank you that we are able to see your mighty power, the power of your work in the heart of men and women. We see it in women who are touched by your grace and your word, and they give of themselves to be godly wives and mothers. They give of their lives sacrificially to care for, to submit to their husbands and to love them, and to love and care for their children, raising up their children from the smallest of ages to love you and to serve you. We give you thanks that we may see the power of your grace in men. Men who, by your grace, are enabled to deny themselves, turn away from the natural selfishness and pride, and instead humble themselves to truly love their wives, to nurture and encourage and edify their wives, to be kind and sacrificial, giving of themselves in the raising of their families. Lord, this also is the mighty power of your work. We give you thanks for these things that we are able to see and to know. We desire, though, also, as we see what your word calls us to, what it is that we begin to see with hearts that now are alive, we desire to know you more, to grow in our knowledge of our God, and to grow in the knowledge of our salvation, to grow in the fervency and the life of our heart. We know that in so many ways we are so dull and we have such little faith. We pray, be with us, strengthen your people, come with power by your Spirit and your word. Maybe grow in the truth. May we be stirred up by you to seek you with all of our heart. And we know, Lord, that this is not necessarily through easing of problems or difficulties or trials, for we even know that problems, difficulties, and trials are sent in order that we may grow, that we may be chastened, that we may really, truly come closer unto you. Work therefore, Lord, even in the midst of the trials we go through at the moment. Continue to be with those, we pray, who are more isolated. We do remember, our hearts go out to those such as Coral at the present time, to the De Vrieses, who in many ways have been isolated for a long time. We pray that you may be with them, be with Rolf particularly, and the struggles that he has with his leg and many health problems. We pray, draw near to them. For others who are not even able to join with us in the way that we are by technology, for such as Betty and Lord, for Bron, for others, Lord, we pray, be with them. For those who those who live by themselves, we remember again Stephen and Terry and Carol, Lord, others, we pray, draw near to them. May they know the real presence of their Saviour. Continue to strengthen and encourage them. We pray for the Christofferson family at the present time. Lord, be with them. Be with Glenn in his situation. We commit him into your care, that you might truly meet him in his deepest needs. We pray likewise for Kiki, for Hannah. Lord, draw near to them. May they truly know the hand of their Lord and Saviour upon them, truly grace working powerfully. We pray, Lord, for our office bearers, for our elders, for our deacons, that you may be with them, that they may know of your hand upon them as they seek to care for the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, strengthen their hand as they go about that work. that they may know of the joy of serving their risen Lord and Christ in this way. We pray likewise that you may continue to minister to us, and we know the importance of the preached word, and therefore we pray continue to work in the hearts of young men that you may provide for us ministers for the word. We thank you for those two young men, Isaac at the present time over in the States studying in the seminary, for Robert here in Tasmania doing his pre-seminary studies. We pray be with those young men. Stir them up more in their love of the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation, in their love of their fellow brethren, of the sheep of Christ Church. May they know themselves to be sheep and how much they need Christ and his grace. May they desire to be a blessing to those that are around about them. Be with their wives, be with their families. Lord, bless them richly at this time. And if it be your will, prepare those men to be heralds of the King. We pray that you may be with us. We desire once again to hear the voice of our King and Redeemer. And therefore we pray, as we open the scriptures once more, speak to us. Speak to us personally. Speak to us together, corporately, as the body of Christ. We desire to grow in him and to therefore faithfully serve him more. And therefore hear, for the sake of Christ, our pleas that we might know the word more. We pray all of these things in and through the Redeemer, the only Redeemer, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. We take as our second reading, Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, we'll read together the first 13 verses of the chapter. And our text for this evening is particularly taken from the verses 6 through 13. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Revelation chapter 14, reading from verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now our text for this evening. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up for ever and ever. And they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Write, Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy and inspired word. Beloved covenant people of God, last week we considered that most beautiful song, the song of the 144,000, the saints of God. This is a song that we already sing in the midst of the church, in the company of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it arises out of the wondrous work of grace in our hearts. God is already working that song that is there. It will grow, of course, through his wondrous work until one day we will sing it perfectly in the new heavens and the new earth. In the meantime, of course, we're still upon the earth. And right now, being the sheep that we are, we still fall and fail. We stumble, we go astray. How much we continue to daily need God's strength and grace, his ongoing teaching of us. How much we need guidance and instruction, even at times admonition and rebuke. But God is faithful, and we know of the keeping of his saints. We know that, standing as we do at the latter day, that we can look back over 6,000 years of the history of the church, and we can see God keeping and preserving his saints through all sorts of things. We see it all through Scripture, but particularly in Hebrews. We read from Hebrews 12, but Hebrews 11 particularly is a record of the amazing perseverance and enduring of the saints, their patience in all sorts of tribulation. We know that also, though, from history, from the history of the New Testament church up until the present time. We even know it in the way in which some of our more elderly saints in the church, they likewise have endured through many things by the wondrous grace of God, his keeping hand upon them. But we may also know of the faith, the patience, the enduring of the saints here in our text tonight in Revelation. There is an encouragement here to be about our life, a practical encouragement here in a very particular way. We have, in the midst of this part of John's vision, three angels that fly through the air, through the midst of heaven, as it were, and each one has a different message to bring. But then is declared, after these three angels have passed through, you notice that there's then a declaration given in verse 12, and it says, Here is the patience of the saints. And this word, as we'll see, means endurance. Here is the patience, or here is the endurance of the saints. And it lies in the three things that have been laid out by these angels that fly through the heaven. Here is the way and the means of the saints enduring during their sojourn to glory, so that they reach, as it were, that place where they then perfectly sing the song of the 144,000. We therefore consider our text under the theme, Here is the endurance of the saints. Under that, we will consider three things. First of all, we will look at the trying circumstances that God is indeed, he sends in our life, tribulation, difficulty, chastening. Secondly, we'll look at the faithful endurance that is spoken of here. And finally, we'll look at the blessed reward. Here is the endurance of the saints. The saints, the ones spoken of in verse 12, you notice that. Here is the patience of the saints. Remind ourselves that saints means holy ones. These are the ones that God has taken and made to be saints. They are the ones who are set apart by the work of his Spirit by his grace. They are the ones, as Revelation says, who has have the names of the Father written in their foreheads. We know that from verse 1 of chapter 14. The Father's name is written upon them by the work of the angels back further in Revelation. Being set apart, they run with patience the race that is set before him. They endure the contradiction of sinners and sin that is all around them because they are in Christ. And remember, we read in Hebrews chapter 12 of Christ who endured such contradiction of sinners. Well, same for us. As we are in Christ, we do the same. And this contradiction of sin and sinners, this opposition against us, is very, very real. We've been considering this already, haven't we, in Revelation 13, where it speaks of Satan and the coming of the anti-Christian kingdom and those two beasts. And we're reminded of, again, in verse 9, of Satan and those beasts. And that's the way we're going to approach it tonight. I'd like us to really, as it were, almost work backwards from here is the patience of the saints. And we're going to look at these three angels and begin with the third angel in verse 9. We're told here the saints will know certainly of these things. It's not directly what the angel's speaking about, but understand, it's reminding us. This is what we will face. We will know of the hatred and attacks of all those who follow the beasts of Satan and his image. Notice that it's not here reminding us so much about Satan himself or the beasts themselves, you know, the personal Antichrist or the first beast out of the sea of the horrendous ungodly governments and authoritative powers that will rise. Notice it speaks about all those that have the mark of the beast, all those that follow after Satan. So it's emphasizing to us that it's all that are not part of Christ Jesus that will be the opposition and contradiction that we face. Have we noticed that in our own society? Have you noted that instead of it being essentially a Christian society as Australia used to be, instead, in all the parts of our society, there's a rising sentiment against true Christianity? That people's scorn is rising toward any who would hold forth the truth of what Christianity truly stands for. Yes, if you want to put forth the sort of really watered down, diluted Christianity that just simply says, well, God loves everybody and he loves you how you are and isn't this wonderful and peaceful, then there will be no problem. But if we will truly hold forth the truth of the gospel, of what Christ is all about, then we will be opposed and mocked and scorned. We're to know that this will increase. Those who are not for us, for Christ and for true Christianity, are in fact against us. Jesus said that in Matthew 12, verse 30. And in Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said that even our own family members will rise up against us. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But then notice this, and here's that same word, that patience or endurance. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. What is it that the angel, as this angel makes this declaration in verses 9 through 11, what's he directing our attention toward? It's this. It's the end of all those who have the mark of the beast. There is a fearful judgment that awaits all those who oppose the truth, who oppress the truth, who align themselves with the beast and his mark. We're told that every one of those people must face the fierce and unrelenting wrath of God. Notice the nature of this punishment, and this ought to make us tremble as we read the words that are set here for us by Christ. Notice this punishment is eternal. We're told the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever. that they have no rest day or night. Notice that's in direct opposition to the people of God who have an eternal rest. Those who receive punishment have no rest day nor night. It is continual that there is no rest at all. There's no toning down of God's justice. The wine of the wrath of God is poured out without mixture. In other words, with no dilution. It's poured out with the full strength of God's almighty and infinite power. It is dreadful punishment. They are made to drink this wine. That's the idea of this wrath not only is around them and surrounding them, but it pours into the inside of them. And therefore, there is wretched wrath coming out of them and wretched wrath coming upon them. There is fire and sulfur and burning and choking and always suffering. What a fearful thing. But notice this also. It tells us there that this wrath will be poured out in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, Christ. The holy angels will acquiesce in this infinite and eternal punishment, but even more importantly, the Lamb does. Do we see here? This is the Lamb of God. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. There are those who don't like to think of Jesus as anything else but being gentle, meek, and mild. But we must remember that he's also the eternal God and judge and king. There is nothing here that speaks to us of Jesus Christ having some, you know, love, some form of benevolence toward those that are not his people. There is none. The loving Lamb of God does know his sheep, and to them he is most incredibly tender and merciful and kind. Yes, but he also knows those that are not his, and he has always determined from before the world began that they will suffer this endless torment. He is a king of great justice. And this is what we are to know. This is the declaration that this angel, this third angel, makes. Here, the saints are to know this. Here is the patience. Here is the endurance of the saints. They know how dreadful the sins of persecution are that come against the church, and that they must endure them. But they know that no matter how terrible the persecution is that comes against the church, no matter how much the saints suffer, no matter how many martyrs there are, there's an end coming. That God is working all this for the good of his church, and God's end and purpose will be fulfilled. And that is that all of these things, persecution and sword, cannot separate the people of God from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. God is bringing that perfect justice to pass, and it will come in its perfect time. Here, in chapter 14, the second angel, we now take a step backward, as it were. We go back to the second angel. We're introduced to the symbol of Babylon. We won't say a huge amount about this particular symbol here, for there's much more coming in Revelation about Babylon. But Babylon is represented as a whore or a prostitute. A woman who ought to be dedicated to one husband faithfully, but instead she has prostituted herself to so many lovers and now seeks to seduce all into her wickedness. And therefore, the whole of mankind by nature goes after Babylon, loves Babylon, is sucked in by all of her seductions and holding up all of her false pleasures. Babylon, therefore, represents and includes all the enticements of this world. We've looked very much at this world in terms of its hatred of the truth and its destruction and its an enmity and hatred against the church. But the world also, in the form of Babylon, is a seductress, a temptress that puts up all sorts of allurements to pull away the people of God from Christ. And in this way, it also includes the false church. The church through putting forth all sorts of false doctrines that are appealing to the heart of man, an attempt to seduce away from the truth of Christ also. The saints see and know of the horrendous nature of Babylon. She is one who prostitutes, who perverts, who taints and twists every single good gift of God, takes them and turns them and turns them into things that are ugly for her own ends, for her own glory, for her own wicked pleasure. And she uses her great influence then to turn the world against Christianity, as Christianity stands up and points to this horrendous nature of Babylon. The world says, well, how dare you speak of this great woman? And because Babylon stirs up the world against the church, then the church is persecuted and many of them are put to death. And therefore we read later on, as we read of this, that she, Babylon, becomes drunk with the blood of the saints. The world of seduction and that of the false church joining with it, and their persecution will come against the church, and the saints will need to endure this also. But remember, once again, what is this angel, the second angel, declaring as she comes through? Babylon is fallen. There is an end for her also. The word makes plain that she will fall, and the fall of Babylon is, in fact, the first fall of God's judgment that is dealt with in Revelation. In reality, all of the judgment is really together when Christ comes, but Revelation separates it out and we look at the different ones. In chapters 17 and 18 is the fall of Babylon. Therefore we, as God's people, we are enduring. We are faithfully waiting in Christ as all the allurements of Babylon continue to flood against us. And we, by grace, turn away from all the deceitful temptations and the lies and the besmirching of Christ and his truth, knowing that the end of Babylon draws nigh. And we will endure scorn, persecution, even being put to death, because we will not join with the abomination of Babylon. In all of this, what we see emphasized to us is the faithful endurance of the saints. Let's look at that now as we really come to what the first angel speaks about. Just as surely, you see, as the fact that Babylon will fall, as the second angel denounced, and just as surely that the followers of the beast and those who receive his mark will also go into and receive eternal punishment, so the proclamation of the first angel is absolutely certain and assured. What is that? Well, that is this, that the wonderful, true gospel of Jesus Christ will go forth in all of its power to attain the ends to which God sends it, and he will gather the whole of his church from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Here it's pictured as being sent out by one of God's powerful messengers, the angels, and goes out and causes the word to be sent forth. And in this way, as we see it, as it were, in the hand of the angel, who this symbolic picture of it being declared everywhere, what it reminds us is that this is God's work. Yes, the word is preached through ordinary, frail men who preach the word, who are easily taken and locked up in jails and put to death, and who are men that have their own faults and foibles. Yet it's God's work. And no matter how many preachers are silenced, yet God causes his word to go out powerfully to every one of his sheep to gather them in. He will ensure it. That message comes to all the world, to every nation. And the message is absolutely clear also. God, who is the creator of all things, to whom alone worship is due, is coming to judge the world. This is the truth. Where do you stand? God is coming to judge the world of its wickedness, Repent, therefore, and believe on his Son while there is time. Judgment is coming, and judgment is coming rapidly. God sends small reminders of that, doesn't he? God is continually sending reminders of the fact that this world is dying. His judgment increasingly comes. You hear, as it were, the tread of his foot. We see it in such things that we have gone through recently, in the great and terrible bushfires that Australia has experienced, and almost that's almost gone from our memory. You know, that was followed by floods that we experienced, and now we've been overtaken by this virus, which is a pandemic, but it's caused pandemonium also, hasn't it, through our society. But all of these things, they're God saying to us, I am coming. Christ comes quickly. He continues to speak his gospel into the world, but there's a time coming when that gospel will have finished being proclaimed, and then will come Christ, and the unmixed, undiluted wrath of God will be poured out on all those who do not believe and who have not repented and turned to him. But the wonderful thing is this, the work of God's powerful grace, the work of the Holy Spirit is such that as that gospel goes forth, God's elect, God's sheep hear. They hear. The powerful word comes in and makes all of his sheep to be alive from the dead. They rejoice, they see the glory of God, and they see the tokens of his wrath, and they tremble before his almighty power and his justice. The saints hear the call to glorify God and to fall down and cast themselves upon the only Savior, Jesus Christ, and they gladly do that and give their lives in glad thankfulness to him. They heed the call of the Scripture to gather themselves in his church and worship and receive their Redeemer and King, and to love their neighbor. And in so doing, they are strengthened by grace and truth so that they will give themselves, no matter what the cost, to their Lord. Despite all the persecution that comes, despite all of the anger and the opposition that is around, the saints believe and they endure. The church, the saints, have patience and endure. Verse 12, here is the patience of the saints. And as I've said several times, this word actually means endures. And we really need to grab a hold of what this really means here. Sometimes we think of patience and we think, well, that's just me just sitting here and I've just got to wait. You know, someone hasn't come to pick me up, so I've just got to sit here until they turn up. You know, maybe we're sort of, you know, looking at our watch and drumming our fingers. I've got to have patience. But that's not the idea of the word. And sometimes when we think of endurance, which is a better word, we think of endurance as, well, this is rotten and I don't like it very much, but I just got to grit my teeth and push through it. And that's the kind of idea we have of endurance. Now, the idea of this word endurance literally means to remain under. To remain under. And the idea here is that we remain because we're solidly grounded. The idea of the saints, of course, is what they're solidly grounded on is the rock. They have their feet set upon Jesus Christ, and therefore they cannot be moved. And they remain under. They remain under whatever is falling upon them, whether that be great blessings or whether that be persecution and difficulties and trials. They remain under it. Why are they remaining under it? Because they also recognize at the same time, I am remaining under the most beautiful care and the most beautiful wings of my Savior, and that therefore, as we read in Hebrews 12, I'm receiving chastening of my Father who loves me, and he's causing me to even grow through these things. And now you start to get a bit of an idea of what endurance is, to remain under. It means to have a gladness and to have a remaining there and saying, This is my life that my Heavenly Father has fashioned for me, and I stand on the foundation of Christ, which can never be moved. I have a salvation that's found in Him. And I remain under the difficulties and trials that God sends upon me, and I endure here, remain here, with a gladness of heart, with a confidence in Him. My Heavenly Father knows what He's doing, and this is the evidence that I'm His child, I'm His son, I'm His daughter, for He chastens and scourges every son that He receives. By faith, you see, they know and love the Creator and Savior as their God. By faith, they know that Satan, the beasts, the Babylon, the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, will come. And they will come against the church, and they expect persecution. Christ said, they will hate you. Don't be surprised. By faith, they know that Satan is roaring, but they also know by faith that this kingdom is having its last flurry. And Satan knows he's a defeated foe. And the judgment of God is coming most surely, as these angels have declared. Herein is the endurance of the saints. It is in Christ that the believer has all of his hope and joy. Through that gift of faith, we know of Christ's love for us. We know of His perfect life of righteousness for us. We know that He has a perfect love for us, as we know in a greater and greater way the depth and depravity of my sin as I walk through this life. As I'm facing trials, then more of that wretchedness comes up, and I know even more how much Christ has done for me in saving me. We know the wonder of His love for me, an undeserving sinner. We love Him then, because He first loved us, we love Him, and we learn to love Him more and more in that enduring. In that enduring and in that chastening, God is increasing our faith and increasing our knowledge of Him, increasing our knowledge of ourselves, increasing our knowledge of the wonder of salvation that we have received. Yes, how often does our love become dull? How often do we become cold in our love of Him, our service of Him, our giving of ourselves to love Him and to love and serve our neighbor? We need encouraging and strengthening at all times, but as we walk on and as we heed what He is doing for us in sending us His word, as He does here, we see the angel flying in the midst of heaven and proclaiming the gospel. And as we keep hearing that gospel and we lay hold upon it, and it strengthens our heart and enters in, and we're built up, and we once again are shaken awake, and we go, what am I doing? I'm being seduced by the world and the deceit of Satan and these things that come. Let me behold again the beauty of my Savior. And we strengthen more, and we take further steps forward on that sojourn. We endure. It's not just a gritting of our teeth. It's actually becoming more and more firmly rooted in Christ and more glad in all that He is doing. And because we love Christ, we keep His commandments. Notice that here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. We keep His commandments. Here are the saints. Right in the midst of difficulty and trial, tribulation, persecution. And yet what they do is that they're hearing the voice of the shepherd. And they say, I hear all these other voices. I see all these other threatening faces. But the one that means most to me is that one who is my Savior and my Redeemer and my King. And Him will I hear. Him will I walk after. Him will I obey. And then nothing will turn the true child of God from following the Scriptures as their full rule of faith and life. If God calls them to believe Him, to trust in Him, to reject the world, then they say, yea, Lord, and they follow. They will love Christ more than life itself. And because of that, so many of God's people have laid down their lives for the sake of Christ. They will be willing to give up all things that they may honor and obey the Lamb, the one who has rescued them from the dreadfulness of Satan and the beasts and Babylon, and brought them into the kingdom of light. And they know that they will be standing one day amongst that throng of the 144,000. The song that God has already put in their heart. Here is the patience, the endurance of the saints. And notice then also, there's a blessed reward. And that's spoken to us there in verse 13. We've heard the loud declarations of the angels, the messengers of God, as they've been sent to say these things. And we ought to hear. If God is saying those things loudly in the heavens, then he that hath an ear, let him hear what God is declaring through those angels. But in verse 13, we then have the voice of God that comes directly. The voice of the Holy Spirit, the voice of our Redeemer and King, of our Heavenly Father, who speaks from heaven and tells John, John, write these words. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, indeed, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. Blessed are they which die in the Lord. Blessed, that word blessed means a state of receiving from the Lord utmost comfort, most wonderful fulfillment of knowing him and being in communion and fellowship with him now and forevermore, that covenant life which can never be lost. We are blessed if we die in the Lord. Can you see how this ties in with enduring? Blessed are they which, having been called into Christ, continue to stand in him, remain under all that he is sending, and they continue in all of their walk and their sojourn until they reach the time when God has finished what they are to do in the running of their race, and they die and pass through that doorway into heaven. Blessed are they that endure in that way and die in the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we will, by his grace, endure all the hardships and all the trials that he sends. There will be many ups and downs. It doesn't mean that we'll come through all those things with flying colors. There will be many fallings and failings because we are weak, yet we have a Savior who so cares for us in all of those things. But we will come through all those things. And in the end, we die in Christ. Just as the moment we live in Christ, we will physically die in Christ, but of course, being in Christ, we will never die spiritually, and we go to glory in the loving arms of our Savior. Having run our race, having finished our course, in all the Savior planned for us, in that enduring that he has worked, we will in fact come to even a greater love and faith in those trials and enter into the glory that he has planned. We will depart to be with Christ. We'll leave behind the sorrow and the tears. We'll leave behind, finally, all of that fighting and all of that warfare that we have, all of that resisting of the temptations and the seductions of Babylon and so forth that we face. We will remain then forever in perfect harmony with all the saints, but especially beholding the face of our Lord. We will enter into a perfect rest. Notice that we will rest from our labors. Rest from our labors. The scripture is never backward in telling us the truth, is it? And in saying that we will rest from our labors tells us that right now this life will be one of labor, of toil. Though we stand on the rock, though we are covered by his protection, yet we will be laboring in this life, not the least because of our own weakness and sin. This life is labor, not rest. And we look for a rest which is yet to come. But in heaven, we will find a perfect peace and rest. Now, don't get the idea that in heaven that means you sort of sling up your hammock and then that's it. You enter into heaven and you have a nice long rest for a long time. No, in heaven we'll probably be more active than we have ever been because we'll no longer need the sleep and we won't have the weariness anymore. But you see, we'll no more be toiling with that weariness, that slogging of the faith, falling and needing by God's grace to be lifted up again that we may fight again. That will be over. And we'll have a perfect peace and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our God. We'll have a lightness of heart and mind, an energy that will know no bounds, and we'll give of ourselves in that energy and enthusiasm to worship and serve God in perfection. But you see, that also enables us now to endure. We have in mind that which is coming. And therefore, now we endure with a gladness of heart. And our works will follow us, we're told. There's a reward that follows that long enduring by faith. Now, that's not a reward because of all the wonderful things we've done. Well, if that's what we're going to be rewarded for, there won't be much of a reward, is there? But it's God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's His grace that works those things in us. And the reward is reckoned of grace. So that what He rewards is He, by His grace, works in us that enduring and that forward going and that keeping the faith. And then He graciously gives a reward for the grace that He has worked. We receive grace for grace and His work entirely. What an amazing thing. It's all the work of Christ. And once again, we will stand amazed and sing that wondrous song. There's a reward, a rich reward. In fact, Romans 8 verse 18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." Notice what Paul is saying. It's no point in even trying to compare them because they're nothing. Compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's not to downplay the sufferings, the difficulties, even those who have laid down their lives and shed their blood for the sake of Christ. But let's remember that there is such a reward that is laid up for us in heaven, that the sufferings of this present time, no matter if it ends up being persecution, torture, and being put to death for Christ, not worthy to be compared to that which lies ahead for us, purchased for us by Christ our Lord. This is all of our hope. This is our reason for patiently enduring. Here is the enduring of the saints in the everlasting grace of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, our Lord, our Redeemer and King and High Priest, all, we give you praise for the things that are set before us here, for these great declarations of your messengers, the angels. Yes, it is that we do face Satan and his beasts, that anti-Christian kingdom, the seductions of Babylon, and all aimed at pulling away at the corruption that we find within our heart. Yet we also know, most wondrously, your gospel has gone forth. We have heard that good news through the work of your grace. We now have that enduring. We stand upon the rock of Christ, that we stand under all that our Heavenly Father is bringing to us. We pray, increase our faith, strengthen our hearts, make us to know the beauty of your salvation that you are working, even in and through the chastening and tribulations that you send, that we may glory in our God and show forth that with thankful lives. Hear our prayers, we pray, in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Our final psalm is Psalm number 73. Psalm number 73, we will sing the verses 23 through 28, 23 to the end of the psalm. Notice with me verse 27, those that are far from God will perish eternally, that God will destroy them all. Yep, also we find that our flesh and heart faints and fails, and therefore the only way that we can endure is because God never fails, that God is our strength and our portion forever. Therefore we confess, as in verse 24, with your counsel, Lord, with your word, with your grace, with all of your work in me, while I live, you will conduct and guide me and will receive me forever to abide in your glory. Let's sing these words to God's praise, and then we'll close with the benediction.
Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel, while I live, wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth, whom I desire besides thee, there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart God is the strength and portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee forever perish shall. Them that are hoary from thee go, thou hast destroyed all. But surely it is good for me that I draw near to God. In God I trust, that all thy works I may declare abroad.
Let's close with the Lord's benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.